Okay, we got a hard verse today. It's a hard verse. Hard to understand. There are parts of it that is really hard to, that are really hard to understand, but the basic gist of this verse we can get. Okay? It's Colossians 1:24. And what I'm going to do is I think I'm just going to read this passage. And then we'll talk about it. Colossians 1, verse 24. The Apostle Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Did you get that? Yeah, no. Read that again. "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Okay? The Apostle Paul has never met these people. He did not start the church at Colossae. All right? The church was started by Epaphras. All right? He was a fellow servant of the Apostle Paul who we know absolutely nothing about, but in the book of Colossians, it tells us that the church was started by Epaphras. And Epaphras has come to Paul while he's in Rome. He's in prison. And he has told the Apostle Paul about the church's transformation, their faith in Christ, their love for one another, and the movement of the Holy Spirit among them. Okay, that's what Epaphras did. He went to Paul in Rome. He told him about what was happening in the church's life. It's like we could take Lizzie's testimony, and that would be what Epaphras told the Apostle Paul. And so what does the Apostle Paul do? The opening chapter says that he prays for the church. Once he hears how the church is moving forward spiritually, the text tells us, the opening chapter of Colossians, that Paul prays for them always. Now the interesting thing that happens is, even though Paul does not know the church, they've never seen his face, what Paul says again is, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Okay? "I rejoice in my sufferings." Paul is the one who's doing the suffering. He's in Rome. He's suffering. And he's experiencing hardship and heartache. And because he's experiencing heartache and hardship, you know, Paul, it's very important that we see something right out of the gate. Paul does stand up for Christ, okay? When you stand up for Christ, whether it's giving a testimony like we've just seen here this morning, when you stand up for Christ, the Apostle Paul is saying that what you have just done is you have authenticated your relationship with Christ. And what that authentication does is it impacts you, all right? It impacts you, but it also impacts someone else. All right? It's like, for example, what we would say, let's just see if we can process what's happening. We had two testimonies here today. We had Mike Morier, who spoke in the 9 a.m. service. We had Lizzie speak at 11 o'clock. And they're telling about what Christ is doing in their lives. Now, if we wanted to look spiritually at what is going to happen next, what's going to happen next? To these two folks. Okay? What's going to happen next? Revelation 12:17. It's interesting what she said. She said, some people, I think I have these words right. She said, some people think that being a Christian means everything goes right. Then she said, I think it's the other way. It doesn't go right. But then she said, but somehow God strengthens me and he blesses me through it. Okay? You know what? I said, okay? I said, when you speak for the Lord, here's what you should expect. When you speak for the Lord, you should expect you will be spiritually attacked. Oh, come on, Pastor Kip. What are you talking about? You don't believe in this Satan business, do you? You mean to tell me that you really believe that Lizzie and Mike and maybe you tomorrow, you know, Satan's, I get to speak for him, speak for Christ all the time, okay? Because I speak for him all the time and he knows I'm going to be speaking for him on next Sunday. I'm sort of like, you know, I sort of move to the backfield almost for him. I mean, it's because I'm going to be here. He knows what I'm going to do, okay? But let's suppose you decide to open your mouth for Christ. You decide to stand up for who and what you believe in at your work, okay? What you decide, and I don't know, it's what, don't hear me saying, when I say suffering for Jesus, sometimes what we do is we bring suffering on ourselves. Okay, it's like we're foolish. It's like, I'm not talking about doing something that is just not wise in the name of Christ. Okay, I'm not talking about that. You see the difference? In other words, there are times that I think people just, they don't use wisdom when they stand up for Christ. There's a difference between using wisdom in terms of when I stand up for Christ and being foolhardy. If you notice back in Colossians, keep your finger at Revelation. I'm coming back there. Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body. In other words, Paul's saying, you know what? There's a portion of sufferings that is allotted to me. There's a portion of sufferings that is allotted to the Apostle Paul because he's the Apostle Paul. And what is he saying? He says, you know what? My share of the sufferings of Jesus Christ, I'm going to experience that. I'm going to experience what I'm allotted. But he's not going to experience what he's not allotted. Okay? And so what I'm saying is when you stand up for Jesus Christ, remember the scripture says you're light. Scripture says you and I are light in the world and we're salt, all right? So light and the salt have the unique common characteristic of distinguishing something, okay? If I'm light in darkness, I'm being distinguished. You add salt to my food, I'm going to taste the salt. So automatically, if you are a member of the body of Christ, okay, and this is very, you know, it's like to me, we live in a time where Christ is calling out the body of Christ to stand up for him, to distinguish yourself. In fact, the last church in Revelation, there's seven churches in Revelation. By the way, all seven of them, can you put the map up? All seven of the churches of Revelation, all seven of them are in this green area, which is what country? Modern-day Turkey. All seven churches were in modern-day Turkey. You know which? How many of those churches remain today? Zero. We get to that in a moment as to why that is, okay? Because when the church is silent, when the church gives into persecution, when the church ceases to die for the name of Jesus, the church is killed. Now, I was reading a book, I think it's a book by Philip Jenkins called The Lost History of Christianity. And he made a statement. He says, religions never die, but they're killed. Religions don't die, but they're killed. In other words, tear down the churches, kill the pastors, and you'll kill the faith. That's what he says. And he goes through history to show what happened. You realize that now this map doesn't do as good a job as we need, because I wanted to show Colossae right here, okay? Okay, that's modern day Turkey. Yeah, I want to show you something. You realize that in the 6th century, 7th century A.D., this is North Africa, or is Egypt, Libya, okay? Egypt. Now, I'm not going to go all the way down to Saudi Arabia, but if you go all the way up here,
all the way up here. Gaza Strip, that's Jerusalem right in there. There's Lebanon, Syria. There's Antioch, okay? Antioch was the first church that Christians were called Christians, okay? That's where Antioch's in modern-day Syria. The churches of Turkey. The church, do you realize that all of those areas were predominantly Christian in the 7th century A.D.? All of them. Okay? If you go to Syria in the 7th century, you know what you find on every corner? You find churches. Well, what do you find now? You find mosques. Well, why is that? Because Christians stopped dying for the cause of Jesus Christ. They stopped authenticating Jesus Christ. Okay, now you know what? I know the history. I know history for the last 1,200 years in the Middle East. I have studied it. Okay? I have studied it. And what am I saying to you today? I'm talking about what happens when the church no longer suffers for the cause of Jesus Christ. You know what happens? It dies out. Now, here's where we start. I said, go to Revelation 12:17. I said, if you stand out for Jesus Christ, if you speak out for Jesus Christ, what should you expect? Look at what 12:17 says. This is a passage where Satan makes his war against the child who is Christ. Verse 17 says this, and the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Well, who's that? Those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Who is that? It's Christians. Well, you mean to tell me that because we have two people that stood up today, that they stood up and they stood up for Jesus Christ and they gave testimony about what Jesus Christ has done in their life and how he's transformed it. You mean to tell me, Pastor Kip, that now something's going to happen to them spiritually? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I do. Yes, I do. Because Satan wants to silence them. Satan, whenever you stand up for Jesus Christ, what should you expect? You should expect a spiritual struggle. You should expect that. Okay? But see, here's what God does. God does, when you stand up, you know how we can defeat him? You know how you defeat Satan? Remember what we looked at last week about, I pray for you always? Why did Paul pray for the church at Colossae always? Because of the spiritual struggle that he knew they were in. Okay, so you know what? You want to turn the testimony of that young lady and the testimony of Mike Moyer so that you want to turn it on his head and you want to bash Satan a few times? Here's what you do. You covenant with me to pray for those two who stood up for the Lord. That's how it works. That's how it works. Is you pray and I pray. Okay? We see that, okay, we got a spiritual struggle, and so how do we respond to a spiritual struggle? We respond to a spiritual struggle with spiritual weapons. Okay? One of those weapons is prayer. But here's another weapon. The next weapon is you agree to suffer also. Now let me just show you just a couple of things here. I need you to, because we have this mindset in the church that in spite of the fact that in the 6th, 7th, and 8th centuries and later, in spite of the fact that the church, and not just the 6th, 7th, but even before the earliest times of the church was under unbelievable persecution. Unbelievable persecution. There are 10 Roman emperors who persecuted Christians from the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ all the way through the conversion of Constantine the Great in the 4th century A.D. in 312 A.D. The church was persecuted. It's persecuted. We say, well, how do you explain that biblically? And what does it have to do with us today? You know what? Does it make sense to you that the church is going to be persecuted for the first 300 years, continues past that to rid the Middle East of Christianity through the 6th, 7th, and 8th, 9th, 10th centuries, that would continue through that period of time and you and I wouldn't be subject to the persecution? You show me something in the scripture that exempts you and I from persecution and suffering. It is not there. The opposite is there. But here's what the deal is. We live in the West. We live in the West, and so it's free. We're free. We're free. We can go to church. We can worship God. We can do all these things that other people around the world are fighting to do right now. Okay? But because we live in a free society, we take for granted our freedom. And so we come to this mindset where the circumstances in our life teach us that, you know what, we are not supposed to suffer. Mm-mm. Let's suppose we are entering the last days. Okay? Let's just make that supposition. Some of you are saying, well, you know, Pastor Kip, I get so tired hearing about the last days. You know what? Tough. Tough. Okay? You know, deal with it. Okay? You say, you know, I get so tired hearing about the last days. Okay, you talked about the 6th, 7th century, don't you? What about those people? Do you think they thought it was the last days? Yeah, they did. You realize when at the year 1000 AD, the church thought that Jesus was coming in the year 1000 AD? And Armageddon was going to happen right then? Why? Just because of the calendar change. What do you think about the Middle Ages? You realize the travesty and the death that occurred in the Middle Ages? You think the people in the Middle Ages didn't think that it was the tribulation? Yes, they did. Why would they think that? Because it's the signs of the times pointed to the last days. Well, then you say, okay, well, if those people thought it was the last days, and it really wasn't the last days, why should we think that it is the last days today just because we have the signs? Let me ask you a question. If we have two periods, both of which meet the criteria of being the last days in terms of the signs of the times, why is it that if the first one is not the signs of, not the last days, that automatically we assume that the second one is not? Do you follow what I'm saying? In other words, just because there are multiple periods in history that have the same common characteristics that the Bible describes the last days doesn't mean that because we have those common characteristics right now, we should automatically assume that we're not in the last days. You know, it seems to me that any point in human history where the characteristics of the times, the signs of the times, now don't misunderstand, I'm not telling you we're going to know the day. The Bible says we won't know the day. But Christ says we will know the signs. We know the general period in history by looking at what's going on in the world. Okay? So, if we have a period of human history where the signs appear to be last days, don't you think you and I ought to know what the Bible says is going to happen specifically to the church in the last days in the event that it might be happening to us? You know, earlier someone said, you know, Sherry said, you know, said she heard an announcement on TV, and he said, what we need to do is we need to see the end. We got to see the end. If we can see the end, then we'll know how to prepare for the end. Okay? That is very true. Dennis talked about a 5K, all right? If you've never run and you want to be a part of that 5K, how far is 5K? How many miles? 3.2 miles. Okay, not a long way, but still, 3.2 miles is 3.2 miles. You're not going to go out tomorrow and run 3.2 miles if you hadn't run 3.2 miles before. No, you got to prepare for that. You know, suppose you're going to sign up for the Baltimore Half Marathon in October. How long is a half marathon? 13 miles. You think you're just going to go up to the start line and run 13 miles and not prepare for that? What about the marathon? That's 26 miles. You think you're going to just stand up to the start line and then the gun is fired and boom, you're going to be able to make the distance? I can tell you what, you're going to die about mile 5. Forget it. It ain't going to happen. So if that's the case, if we know that the object is such and such, why is it not necessary for the church to prepare for the end? Why? I don't get that. I don't understand it. If we can see the times that we're in, and we say, that looks like what he's talking about, don't you think that would cause you to do something different about your spiritual life? You know, I've already prayed to the Lord. I already said, Lord, I got this whole group of kids here. And I've already said, Lord, please don't make me just, you know, point them all out like this, you know, and here I go to doing it. You know, but think about these guys. Okay, you know what? Suppose we're in the last days. Okay, you know, the last days, I'm going to read something to you in a minute. You realize that if you put your light out and you do not stand for God, that people you know and care about will go to hell. Now, you know what? I could sugarcoat that. I could say, oh, don't worry about hell. You know, it's just a figment of people's imagination. But I just tell you something. I believe the Bible. Jesus talked about hell as much as he did about heaven. So what are we supposed to do? Act like it doesn't exist because we want it not to exist? What do we want? We want to cover the light up because, you know, I don't want to offend someone. I tell you what, if I save somebody from going to hell, I bet you one thing, they'll be glad I offended them. If I keep them out of hell, don't you think so? Okay, look at what he says. Just stay with me here. Okay, look at, let me show you. Okay, if lest you think the church is not going to be subject to a tribulation in the last days. Let me show you something. Look at Revelation 13. Here's what he says. Revelation 13. We look at verse 7. Well, we'll look at, let's start with 6, because what's happened, the first opening in the first verse of the chapter, book of Revelation, is a false god. It is a god that is the deity of a false religion, and he's simply referred to as the beast. Okay? When you read the word beast, don't think about a beast. Don't think about, you know, you just think of a false god. Okay? Here's what he says. And he opened his mouth, this false deity. He opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. That is those who dwell in heaven. When he blasphemes those who dwell in heaven, who's in heaven? God. And who else? Jesus. And who else? Saints. So what is he saying? He's saying, you know what? This is a false deity who is going to blaspheme Christians as a false religion. It was given to him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and authority. Okay, well, I missed it. I went right over it. Oh, look at that. How did I do that? Verse 7, look at this again. And it was given to him to make war with the who? Let me ask you a question. Would that include you? If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a saint within the meaning of that verse. Okay? You're there. Now, the question may be, we're not in the last day, so hallelujah, I hope we're not. I hope we are not. You know what? Because I don't want to have to worry about my grandchildren and my sons having to deal with this kind of struggle. I don't want to worry about the children of my church. I'm just a little bit hot, Ray. Can you cut my monitor down just a little bit? I don't want to have to worry about my children or my grandchildren having to be overcome by a false religion. I don't want that, okay? But whether or not they are doesn't change whether or not I prepare them for what is coming. Okay? It's like I don't understand. I don't understand this. I don't understand empty pews. I do not understand empty pews. I don't understand them. I don't. You say, well, preacher, you know, just because you're a preacher. I don't think so. Maybe I know too much about what's going on in the last days. Okay, maybe that's it. But I don't understand empty pews. I don't understand people oversleeping. I don't understand it. Lord, help me. Give me understanding because I don't get it. I don't get it. I know this. When I come to the Lord's house, I am energized. I could have said to Lizzie, preach it, girl. Stand up there and preach the whole time and let me just enjoy the presence of the Spirit. That's what I could have said. Well, you know what? You're missing a basketball game on right now. Oh my goodness, no, not that. Please, not that. Do you understand the choices that we make? Understand the choices we make and the times we are in. It's given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to them. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. What that passage just said was that you, the passage is saying, is that you will either hold on to your faith in Jesus Christ or you will convert. Now let me make sure you understand what the pressure to convert will be. Look on down now in verse 14. He deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him. He's talking about the Antichrist now. Now the Antichrist is an individual incarnate who will direct people to the false religion. Okay? He says, he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast. That is simply he's in the presence of the false religion, the god of the false religion. He says telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Here's an important part. There was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Then he says, some are going to survive. He says, and he causes all. You with me? You with me? If you got your eyes closed, I do not understand that either. This is pretty. Jeepers, help me, Lord. Verse 16. He causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. That mark signifies you've converted to their religion. It says, and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or number of his name. You know what it just said? It says, when it comes in the last days, what's going to happen is this false religion will be so all-encompassing within the world. Within the world. There ain't no exception to America here. No exception. You will not find America exempted or mentioned in Bible prophecy. Don't think for a moment that our great military, our great resources, our great leaders will save us from the tribulation period. Okay? What this passage is saying is, unless you convert to the beast, here's what will happen. You will not be able to buy or sell. You will not be able to go to the grocery store and buy groceries. When you do work, you won't be able to get paid. You either get the mark of the beast, signifying conversion to the religion, or you know what? You can't operate in society. Do you think that would be sufficient to cause you to convert to the false religion? Think about it. Say, well, you know what? If I don't convert, my children are gonna starve. You know what happened in the 6th, 7th, and 8th century? That's exactly what happened. It's exactly what happened. Okay, you can find the same thing in Daniel 7. I'm not going there. Go back to Colossians 1. All I'm trying to show you is the church is going through the tribulation. You say, well, what about the rapture? You know what? If you look at Revelation 13, it says the beast has authority for 42 months. How long is 42 months? That's 3.5 years, isn't it? You know what that says? That says the church will endure the tribulation for 3.5 years. Then we will be raptured. At the end, the last 3.5 years, okay, go back to Colossians 1. Let me show you something. See, why should you worry about, or not worry, that's the wrong word. Why? Because you know what? God does not tell us this to make us fearful. You know, it's a hard thing whenever I preach about a passage that I know that has last days implications. You know, the concern I have is that he doesn't want us to be overcome by fear. But he wants us to know what's happening. Why does he want us to know what's happening? If I'm going to run the half marathon this year, I need to know that so I can start preparing. Okay? What does God want the church to do? God wants the church to prepare. He wants you to prepare. He wants me to prepare. That's what he wants us to do. And then what he says, look at what he says here. Look at Colossians 1:24. Let's look at it again. It says, now I, Rejoice. He didn't bother to tell you, I'm afraid. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. He rejoices in his sufferings for your sake. Why? What would that be? How would that work? You know what that would be like saying? That would be like saying this. That would be like saying that if you suffer for the name of Christ this afternoon, you will protect Lizzie from being persecuted tomorrow. That's what he's saying. What he's saying is one believer who suffers for the name of Jesus, his suffering like makes a deposit to a suffering grace account or something, whatever you want to call it. That you when you stand up for the name of Jesus, when you authenticate the name of Jesus, God's plan is that your suffering is used by another person for their well-being. Think about it. It's exactly what the cross does. Christ suffers, and in his suffering, he grants forgiveness to others. When you suffer, when I stand up for the name of Jesus Christ, okay? When Mike Moyer stood up, when Lizzie stood up, they stood up, they were suffering for the name of Jesus. They stood as light. You know what they did? They made deposits. They made deposits into an account that the rest of the church draws upon to bring about the well-being of the rest of the church. Isaiah 53:5. You know what it says? It says he was chastened for our well-being. Okay? Jesus was pierced for my sins. He was crushed for my iniquities, but he was chastened for my well-being. We are chastened for the well-being of the church. Okay, stay with me. Okay, I'm gonna get you so you understand it better. I can tell. I don't have you there yet. Okay, so this is what he says. He said, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. They're for your sake. My suffering, Paul in Rome, suffering is somehow benefiting the church of Colossians. He says, I suffer in my, he says, for your sake and in my flesh, the pain that I experience, I do my share on behalf of his body. In other words, what is Paul saying now? Paul said that he has allotted the sufferings. He's allotted them, okay? And because he's allotted those sufferings, he's going to endure them. That's his share. He's not going to do more than his share, but he's going to do his share. He says, and it is on behalf of the church, okay? It's on behalf of the church. If I suffer tomorrow, hey, you know what? Who am I going to suffer for in this church? See? You see? It's like, I say, maybe I'm going to suffer for Jimmy. Maybe somehow this next week, Jimmy's going to be attacked. But you know what? And if God brings an assignment to me to stand up for the message of Jesus Christ, my suffering, my standing up benefits Jimmy. It has a purpose to it. God, when we suffer in the name of Jesus, it always is purposeful. It never is wasted. God never wastes suffering. He says, and it's like Paul, somehow he knows he's not quite getting the point across. And then he says something that makes it more difficult to understand. Here's what he says then. He says, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is a church, in filling up that which is lacking. In filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions? How could there be a lacking in Christ's afflictions? Okay, brothers and sisters, come now. Come on. Yeah. This will help you, man. Come on. Okay, come on. Okay, come on now. Come on. You know what? Think about it. Okay, there's nothing lacking when it comes to my salvation. Christ has paid my sin debt. Look at Colossians 2. Look at verse 13. He says, and when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Your sin are forgiven. End of discussion. That's it. It's done. It's over. The sin debt is nailed to the cross. Christ's afflictions are not lacking when it comes to paying off your sin debt. The debt's paid. You're forgiven. How could Lizzie tell us that in the parking lot, she's overcome, and she says, I don't want to go to hell. I think that was her words. Either I don't want to go to hell, I want to go to heaven, one of the two. But she said, you know, how is it possible that we can say to someone like Lizzie, Christ will forgive you if you simply receive him? Because Colossians 2:13 and 14 says, Christ has nailed the sin debt to the cross. It's done. What's not done is whether or not the church of Jesus Christ will endure persecutions for his name. Why is the church not here anymore? Because they converted. Because they did not endure. You say, oh, you're getting all worked up about this. You think this matters? You think this matters? The church participates with Jesus Christ in suffering. Look at Acts 9. Okay, we're almost done. You stay with me just a few more minutes. Look at Acts 9. Let me show you. Look at what he says here. This is the Apostle Paul and his conversion. At this point, his name is still Saul. He's on the Damascus Road. Saul is leading a group of Jewish men to persecute the church. He's killing Christians. He's still a Jew, and he's killing Christians. I want you to notice what the text says as the voice is declared from the heavens. The words are declared from the heavens in Acts 9, verse 4. It says, and the bright light comes, verse 4, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Whose voice is that? It's Jesus. Jesus says to Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, he's not persecuting Jesus, is he? I thought he was just persecuting the church. It wasn't the same. If Jesus is going to be persecuted, why do you think, all right, since Jesus has been persecuted, why do we think we would not be? Christ is being, he is persecuted every time you are persecuted for his name. Christ suffers with you. Christ's suffering is redeemed by God to bear fruit in the world. How does the church of Jesus Christ grow? You know how the church of Jesus Christ grows? By the blood of the martyrs. By the people within the body of Christ who stand up for the only begotten, beloved Son of God, who is not one among many, but one of one. Let the church lose testimony of who Jesus Christ is. And it ceases to advance. It ceases to redeem the world. Let the church lose what it means to be the salt of the earth. Let the church lose what it means to be the light of the world. And what happens? The church loses its way. But let it hold on. And what happens is the witness of the church to who Christ is authenticates who Christ is. It's like, if you really know me, then show the world. Okay, look at chapter 9 again, verse 15. Okay, here's what he says. But the Lord said to him, go, talking about Saul, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. You know how the New Testament views suffering? You ever been one of 15 people and they're trying to choose sides? You know, they one part, two sides, and that, you know, one person gets picked, another person, you keep wondering when you're going to get picked. You know, the better, the more, the greater the athlete, if you're in sports, the greater the athlete, the quicker you get picked. You know what? It's like, you know what? You know what he says? The New Testament church, you know how they saw suffering? Pick me first, pick me first, pick me first, pick me first. That's how they saw suffering. They had a totally different mindset than the 21st century church. Paul, he says, is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul saw himself as chosen of God to suffer. Why? Because in the suffering, it authenticates who Jesus Christ is. If I'm not willing to suffer for my Savior, then how can I claim Him to be my Savior? Do you think if your relationship to Jesus Christ is casual, that given the choice of whether or not you choose to feed your child or be loyal to your king, your Lord, if you think you have a casual Christianity, if your Christianity is casual, which will you choose? Do you know? Oh. Do you know that the Bible says this? In the 8th chapter of Revelation, here's what it says. There are a group of martyrs underneath the altar of God, and they're crying out to Christ, and they're saying, oh, Christ. They're saying, what? The Lord's sending, He's dialing us now. Okay. He said, preach it. Okay, here's what happened. In the 8th chapter of Revelation, here's what happens. They're martyrs. They've been beheaded. Okay, uses that specific term in the 8th chapter of Revelation. And what they say is, how long, O Lord, will you avenge? How long will you wait until you avenge our death, our martyrdom? And you know what the only begotten one says? He says, be patient. Be patient. Until the number of martyrs, believers, saints who have been martyred just as you have been, is complete. Until that occurs, the end will not come. You know what that means? Okay, hang with me. Here's what it means. To the extent that you stand up for your Savior, to the extent that you are light, to the extent that you are salt, and if it is your allotted portion to be martyred, every martyr's death brings us that much closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is as if we've talked about prayers. I've said to you that prayers are the fuel for the movement of God's Spirit. Prayers are the fuel for the defeat of Satan. I've said to you, if we want to support those who are standing up for the name of Jesus Christ, whether you are a teenager, whether you're a young person, you're an older person, doesn't matter what age you are, but if you want to support those who are standing up for the name of Christ, how do you do that? You pray for them. And what else? When your opportunity comes to stand up for Jesus Christ, stand up. You say, well, wait a minute. Somebody might, you know, not want to be my friend anymore. Hallelujah. You know what you just did? You know what you just did? What you just did whenever you chose Jesus Christ. Oh, it's just when you chose to stay with Christ rather than follow your friend, you know how many people you just saved? You realize 2 Corinthians 1:6 says that through our afflictions, we save other people. It literally says that through our afflictions, others are saved. How is that possible? Because what is lacking in Christ's suffering is filled up by the sufferings in the body of Christ. We advance the kingdom of God with Christ, okay? He saved us. He died for us. But what He does is He gives us the privilege of being a part of advancing it by suffering with Him. That's what He does. You realize the 24th chapter of Matthew says that the days of the tribulation, the days that nothing has been as bad as those days. You know what it says? It says that God shortened them for the sake of the elect. You know what that means? You know what that means? That means because God has asked us to suffer with Christ, and our suffering is for someone else, okay? For someone else to be saved, and God says that if you suffer, I will shorten the time for the sake of you, and I, God, will be faithful to His word. And the time is shortened. 3.5 years, widen it 35. Because of the sake of the elect. Does that matter? Amen. Is that not it? Let's pray. Oh, Father. Make us ready. Make us ready. That church at Colossae, Father, just a little small church. I bet they didn't have 300 people. And we got 300. Oh, Father, I pray we'd make a difference. I pray, oh, Father, that you'd help us, oh, God, to suffer our share. Help us to suffer our share. Not beyond it, but our share for the benefit of your church. And when we suffer, oh, Father, I pray we will know in our hearts and our minds that we are accomplishing your purposes. I pray we would know when we stand up for Jesus Christ, just like has already been done in this place today, I pray we would know that our standing up for Christ makes a difference in the life of someone we may not even know, but you know. So in the same way that the Apostle Paul said that he rejoiced that he could suffer on behalf of the Colossians, may we rejoice as we suffer for people to know Christ. Your head's still bowed and your eyes closed. You know Jesus today. Saying yes to Jesus Christ. Someone has said many people miss heaven by 18 inches, the difference between their head and their heart. Eyes still bowed and heads still bowed. Eyes closed and heads bowed. If you yet to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, I invite you into the kingdom of God today. Let Jesus pay your sin debt. He does that as you place your faith in Him as the only begotten Son of God who died on your behalf. And then your relationship with Him is authenticated by the life that you live. Come, Holy Spirit, have your way in this place, and we will give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Our musicians are going to come and lead us now in our closing hymn, and if God has spoken to you in some way,